You know, Roy Robertson coming up and praying for me. I can't think of anyone in the room I'd rather have pray for me. I came in touch with the Navigators in 1952 when I went down to Baylor. And the Navigator ministry that was going on at Baylor at that time was the shadow of Roy Robertson's life. He and a buddy in Dallas would come down each weekend, and one of them would go over to Texas A&M and one to Baylor. And I'm kind of the third generation from Roy coming down in the late 40s before he went out to China. Doss had called him and told him that that there wasn't much time left in China, and if we're going to bill laborers, we need to get in there quick. And Roy told Doss he'd be ready in just a couple of 3 days to go. And Roy was a partner with his father in a very successful car business. And his dad, I don't think, could believe that he would give up a career like that to go over to China. But Roy was seeking for a city whose builder and maker was God. And he had already embraced what Paul said in Philippians 3:7, "For whatever was to my profit, I now consider a liability for the sake of Christ." And I remember when I was going to Baylor, my grandmother was putting me through school, paying my tuition and books and room and board and things like that. And I just didn't have the freedom in my heart to take her money and give to the Lord's work. I didn't even have the freedom to go ask her. It's kind of a complicated thing because I didn't feel she would want me to. But I remember at Baylor taking, getting a job as a resident advisor and also teaching or grading papers in the English department to get some extra money so I could give. And Roy Robertson was the first Navigator I ever gave to. And I remember the day when Lyman Coleman came over to my apartment in 1953, September, and we sat out on the curb, and he told me about this property up in Colorado where they were going to, the Navigators were going to have a conference center and a training center and an international headquarters, and he wanted to know if I'd like to have a part in that. They were trying to raise $110,000, and they only had 6 weeks to do it. And we were sitting out there on that curb, and I had already been to a conference that spring where I'd heard Doss speak, and as the word flowed from his life, my heart burned within me. And I had a little beginning with Christ packet. They called it B rations in those days back in my dorm room. But I was so excited about getting started in scripture memory that I didn't want to wait till the weekend conference was over. I went around and found a Navigator there that had one. And I said, "Can I get one of those little memory packets?" And he said, "Sure." And he pulled it out. And I wanted to get started right there at the conference. And as I started to walk away, he said, "Excuse me, that'll be 5 cents." Can you imagine a memory pack costing 5 cents in 1953, April? But I got started there, and so I had gone to Baylor to become a medical missionary. But when I heard Doss speak and I began to evaluate how I wanted to spend my life, I thought, you know, I want to spend my life solving what I think is the biggest problem in the world. And it's emptiness and darkness in the human heart. And it's also strife between husbands and wives and families and nations and political parties. And I thought, you know, if Jesus, if I'm here and my wife is here and we're moving toward God, then the closer we get toward Jesus, the closer we are to each other. And I thought, you know, really, we can be engineers, we can be teachers, but that's our platform from which to be a sweet savor of Jesus Christ. We're not in this world to get rich or famous or powerful. We're here to, as Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. And I thought, you know, That's why we're here. And I turn 70 tomorrow. I thought, you know, Moses said, the days of our years are 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. And boy, as Max said last night, it's just a breath. Max, I was reading that passage this morning. It came up in my reading program in my quiet time. Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, you have made my days as a handbreadth. Handbreadth. And my age is as nothing before thee. Truly, every man at his best state is altogether just a breath. So, I want to read a passage, just a paragraph to you from 2 Corinthians 9. And the first part of this passage does not directly have to do with the topic of the message this morning, but it's connected. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9, beginning with verse 12, he said, this service that you perform, and that service was these Corinthians were gathering money to send to the poor saints. And these over here didn't have any, and the Corinthians did, and he had written them, and they were going to give generously. And he says, this service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourself, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Grace to do what? Grace to be generous. And then those who received the generosity praised God and gave thanks and prayed for those people. So there was a flow. And then Paul just all of a sudden says, oh, and by the way, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. So before I start the message this morning, I want to say a word on behalf of every full-time or associate navigator staff in this room of how much we appreciate your offering yesterday. Your gifts to all the staff. And we pray for you that God will more than make it up to you what you have given. I remember Doss Trotman, just before he died, he was speaking to a group of us in the castle. And he said, gang, he said, you can't outgive God. I dare you to try it. He said, God will be no man's debtor. And so we want to say to you, thank you for locking arms with us. And lay navigators and full-time navigators, well, we're all full-time navigators, but I want to say thank you. But when Paul was seeing how the Corinthians were giving, he said just that beautiful little phrase, thanks be to God for His. Now, you have had grace from God to give generously, but thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. And you know, all weekend, we've been talking about discipleship and Bible study and scripture memory and evangelism and follow-up and all that and the spokes of the wheel. But this morning, I want us to focus on the hub. I want us to look this morning at His indescribable gift. Because, guys, when a wheel is moving and you look at it from the side, as the wheel is spinning, what do you see? All you can see is the hub. You can't see the spokes. A friend of mine said several years ago, if your spokes are showing, you're not moving. Horatius Bonar said, for such a wretch there is no room, whose house is foul while he admires his broom. And, you know, the thing that people should see about us, now if they get in and look close enough, they'll see our spokes. But what they're to see is Christ in our life. As Jesus, he that says he abides in him, 1 John 2:6, he that says he abides in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. And I've been thinking these last years, you know, I've been with the Navigators now full time for 46 years. And man, I've been to so many conferences and so many training programs and strategy meetings and how are we going to reach this and how are we going to do that. And those are all necessary. But what the Lord has been teaching me is whatever plan, ministry plan I come up with or we come up with, we need to back up and say, but how did Jesus do it? How did Jesus do it? You know, that's kind of the plumb line. Because you can move over and begin to do things the way the world does it. And that's called syncretism, when you bring the world over the Bible, over the life of Jesus. A lot of stuff has been done over the last 2,000 years that really isn't in the spirit of Jesus. And so you back up and you say, well, and how did Paul do it? And so this morning, we want to look at God's indescribable gift. That word, indescribable, well, first of all, it's God's gift. It's His gift to us. In all the other religions of the world, men bring their gift to God, the Buddha or whoever. But in Christ, He brings His gift to us. It's His gift. And secondly, it's indescribable. You know, sometimes you see a beautiful sunrise or a beautiful sunset and you say, it's just breathtaking. I can't describe it. It's just words fail me. So I was looking at all these different translations, how they translated it, and they couldn't agree on a word. And so one says an inestimable gift. Another one says it's an incomparable gift. An inexpressible gift. A gift beyond words. Another translation, the Living Bible, says it's too wonderful for words. The Williams translation says it's an unspeakable gift. And then I like the Message. No language can praise it enough. And don't you love it as he's sitting there at the well? And he was hungry. He was tired. We know he was hungry because the 12 disciples went into the little town to get food for 13 of them, and it took all 12 to go get the food. So, you know, they wanted to kind of pick the French fries out as they were on the way back. And but Jesus was sitting out there, and later he said to the disciples, because they couldn't get him to eat, and he says, I have food to eat that you don't know anything about. And the food that he had was this woman who had been married 5 times. Have you ever met anybody like that? Have you ever met a woman that's been married 5 times? Boy, each time it just, her self-image just shrinks. And as he was talking with her there at the well, he looked at her and listened to these words in John 4:10. Woman, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Woman, if you knew the gift of God. You know, a lot of the reasons we get depressed and get discouraged and get dry and cold of heart is because we don't know the gift of God. We don't know how that in, as 2 Corinthians earlier in this book, in 4:7, he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. One translation says, God put it in earthen vessels so that the vessel would not detract from the treasure. My grandson opens his Christmas presents when he was just a little guy of a couple of, you know, and he'd get in there and he'd get the gift out, but he was all fascinated with the box and the paper. I thought, well, why don't we just give him an empty box and paper for Christmas? That's what he really likes, see? But you know, we kind of get all wrapped up in the package that God has put His Son. And you just sometimes stop and think. In your life right now dwells all the fullness of the Godhead living in you. Not just a little piece of Him, but all of Him. That doesn't light our fire, our wood's green. I remember one time my dad was a merchant out in Hollis, Oklahoma, and twice a year, in those days, Dallas was not a commercial wholesale center. St. Louis was the place. And twice a year, he'd go to St. Louis and buy for my grandmother's store. And so he'd be gone a week or so, and he'd come home and we were so excited because Daddy always brought us a present. He brought us a gift. And I can remember this one time. I was about 5 or 6 and my brothers were 4, Kenneth and Keith. John hadn't been born yet. And I heard Mother say, "Boys, Daddy's home." She heard the trunk in the car clunk out there in the driveway. And she said, "Boys, Daddy's home." And so we all ran into the door, and Dad came in with his hat on and his coat and his suitcase. And we ran up to him, and we said, "Daddy, Daddy, what did you bring me?" And I remember my father, he set his suitcase down, and he said, "I brought you me." And our face kind of fell, and he said, "Well, aren't you glad to see me?" And we said, "Yeah. But what you got in your suitcase?" And Dad laughed and he went over and opened it and gave us our presents, you know. But one of the characteristics of immaturity is life is focused on things. On what somebody can give you. One secretary told me one day, she says, "The only time my boss ever calls me into his office is to correct me on something I've done or to ask me to do something for him. He never asks about me." My wife to this day is president of the fan club of a navigator. She was his secretary, and ever so often he would call her in, and she'd go in with her steno pad and occasionally he would say, "Jerry, how's your quiet time? How's your scripture memory?" And he wanted to know about her. But you know, I remember the last Christmas I saw my dad alive, 1967. We had Christmas there in Hollis, and there were gifts and presents, but I have no idea. I cannot remember what Dad gave me, but I just remember what a great dad he was and enjoying being with him. Maturity is when you find your fulfillment in somebody, not what they can give. And so Paul says, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. And when we begin to treasure this treasure that God's given us in us. Every day when we get up and we're walking around, Jesus is walking in us. We can wake up in the morning and say, Lord, I just want today to be your suit of clothes. Wherever you want to go. Now, here's my agenda, but whatever your agenda is, we'll go there. And Peter, Lord, says, seek God's face, not his hand. Don't say, God, what do you got in your suitcase for me? And then we thank God for his indescribable gift. So this morning, what I want to do, in the time that we've got, I was meditating on that verse. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And I thought, what is in this gift? Well, it's the Word become flesh and dwelt among us. For 30 years, His brothers and his sisters, now his mom and his stepfather knew who he was, but they didn't. And the kids at school and around the neighborhood didn't know. He was just a good boy in their eyes. But right there was God himself. Good night. Jesus told Paul, I'm sending you to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light. So I'm thinking, what do we have in this gift? When God gave us this gift, what does he bring with him? What does he give to us? Let me just share some things that we get when we get that gift. We get forgiveness. Forgiveness. Most of us, one of the dynamics for coming to know Christ, to receive him into our life, is guilt. We felt sinful. Oh man, I think back, I don't like to think about it too often, but I think back some of the dumb, stupid things I did in my early life. I agree with Paul when he says, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that the disobedient do in secret. But listen to the Luke 7, 47 to 49. He said, therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. And people could say, see, they didn't know he was the Son of God at this point. And they said, well, how do you know her sins have been forgiven? He says, for she loved much. One of the telltale signs in my life, in yours, that we have an overwhelming sense of being forgiven is that we have the power to love people and to love God because we've been forgiven. And Jesus says, but he who has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this that even forgives sins? And then I love that passage later on in Luke, in chapter 18, verse 13. It says the tax collector went up to the temple to pray, but also a Pharisee went up to pray. And in verse 13 it says, but the tax, and this is in the message, meanwhile, the tax man slumped in his shadows, his face in his hands, not daring to look up, said, God, give mercy. Forgive me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. Jerry and I had a lady sitting at our table several years ago that got into several incidences of moral failure. She'd get out and repent, and or seemingly repented, and before we knew it, sometime later she'd get back into it again. But then God began to break her heart, break her spirit. And we were sitting around the table, and we were having devotions around the table, sharing the word and praying. And she looked up with her face just glowing, and she says, "I feel so beautiful to God." I thought, yeah, that woman did too. Can you imagine a woman being caught in the act of adultery and God looking her in the face and saying, "I don't condemn you, but go and sin no more"? Boy, guys, forgiveness. There's nothing like being forgiven, being cleansed. Secondly, we get peace. John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid." John 14:27. Then John 16:33 in the Message says, "I've told you all this so that trusting me, you will be unshakable and assured, deeply at peace. In this godless world, you'll continue to experience difficulties, but take heart. I've conquered the world." John 20:21, and Jesus said, "Peace be with you." By the way, he said that just before he said, "As the Father has sent me, so send I you." Guys, that's our commission. He says, as the Father sent him, he's now sending us out to be a sweet savor of Christ in the world and to proclaim his word. It is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. But notice the first thing he said before that is, "Peace I give to you." We're going to need a lot of peace. Because I tell you, when you go out in spiritual warfare and you start raiding the camp of the devil, you're going to get all hell thrown against you. And you're going to need peace. But I remember for 4 years before I became a Christian, I was really miserable. I'd go to church and I'd say, "God, if you let them sing one more verse, I'll go forward." I'd grip the back of the seat and I wouldn't go. But I remember that night, July 3rd, 1946, over north of Altus at Lake Lugert, that night in a youth camp, I received Christ and peace flooded into my heart. And I told somebody, I knew I was saved because we had those old army cots that had, you know, wood around, a little hammock-like cloth in the middle, you know. They were called army cots. And a boy came to camp that Wednesday night that I was saved, and he didn't have a cot. So this other guy and I pushed our two cots together and I volunteered to sleep in the middle. And I'm sitting there with those boards right in my back like this and these guys sitting over here sleeping and looking up into that July sky with the stars. And for the first time in my life, I had peace. Just peace. Hard to go to sleep. Next morning, an old white-haired man met me on the grounds there, and he said, "Aren't you the young boy that got saved last night?" And I said, "Yes, sir. Yes, sir." Peace. When we get the gift from God, we also have a purpose in life. We get a purpose. In Acts 13:36, it says, "For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his fathers and his body decayed." Now Moses said, "The days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength they be 80, okay. But guys, you stop and think. Billy Sunday's in the grave. Paul's in the grave. Augustine is in the grave. Martin Luther's in the grave. Guys, we're going there. But while we're here, we have a purpose. A lot of people don't know their purpose. But God, when he gives us Christ, he gives us a purpose. Romans 8:28, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Philippians 2, 1 and 2. If you have any encouragement by being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one spirit and purpose. Boy, guys, most of you in this room, I'm sure you know what I'm talking about when I say this, but there's hardly anything in the world more thrilling than to know that you are in the jet stream of God's purpose and to have one or more guys around you who have that same purpose. That Tower of Babel was a great, and those were godless people, but God says now nothing will be withheld from them because they had one purpose. So He confused theirs. But I'll tell you, when we have God's purpose, Satan, all hell cannot destroy that unity that you have. Unity is tremendously powerful. And when you're working together in the gospel, one of the first things the devil will start trying to do is divide you. Give you a purpose. A couple lost their child in drowning. Our pastor in Washington, D.C. was telling us this years ago. Great grief, great grief. Their son drowned. And in their sadness, someone came and gave them the gospel and they got peace. And they could praise God. And after that, they thought, Lord, what's our purpose? What do you want us to do? And God gave them an idea. And every afternoon when the D.C. paper came, the wife would go out and get it and she'd open to the obituaries and she'd read down, and not every day, but some days she'd find someone who lost a child by drowning or a sickness or an accident. And the husband would come home and she'd have it marked in the paper and he'd come home and change clothes, and they'd eat supper, and then they'd go visit this family that had lost a child. And they'd had the privilege of leading many to Christ because they had lost a child. And now their purpose was to bring Christ to those whose hearts were aching. Then when we have this indescribable gift, when we have Jesus living in our life, we have light. The light comes on. And guys, you know, some of us have forgotten what it meant to live in darkness. Matthew 4:16 says, the people sitting in darkness saw a great light. And to them who were sitting in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. By the way, in that passage is a kind of a contrast of how people come to Jesus. With some, the light just kind of dawns. This gentleman sitting right back here on the end of the row, he came to Christ in a Christmas conference, Jilene, in 1995. His wife is not a believer yet, but she's close. With Fu Ying, the light is dawning. You know, for Jilin, the light came on. The people sitting in darkness saw a great light. And to those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. You know, sometimes we forget. Jesus told Paul, I'm giving you, I want you to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. Acts 26:18. Turn them from darkness to light. The people in darkness have seen a great light. Jesus spoke again to the people, John 8:12, and said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You know, I don't have this in my notes, but you remember Jesus said, the light of the body is the eye. If your eye be single, your whole body is full of light. But if your eye be evil, your whole body is full of darkness. Now, if the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, basically, I think this is what he's saying. If you are in the darkness, but you think you're in the light, you really are in darkness. I mean, it's one thing to be in the darkness, but it's another to think you're in the light. So that's the way I pray for some people. Oh, God, let their darkness be oppressive. Let their hunger be excruciating. Let their thirst be parching. I don't want it to torture them, but so they can really know where they are. That's the way I pray for a lot of lost people is, Lord, let their darkness be oppressive. Light comes into our life. Hope comes into our life. We see, basically, hope is expecting. What are you expecting? You know by faith it's out there, but hope says you're looking for it. And Matthew 12:18-21. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love and whom I delight. God was speaking about Jesus. I will put my spirit on him and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out till he leads justice to victory. And in his name the nations will put their hope. You know, guys, it beats me of how millions of people out there can be dying, can even get the word they got cancer, but somehow they just don't think that they're going to die. But when we know Christ, the moment we draw our last breath, we're in the presence of God. Abraham sought a city whose builder and maker was God. He had hope. Romans 15, verse 4 and verse 13. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And then he says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Then 1 John 3, verse 2 and 3. Dear friends, now we're the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone that has this hope in Him purifies himself even as He is pure. Well, I remember I'd just gotten out to Kenya. Evans Muhu Jirogi, a wonderful Christian African, had an uncle who was killed in a car accident. He was a Muslim. And we went out to this little village out in the countryside. And we went in this little really rudimentary, just very, just a shell of a building that was a mosque. And here's that body laying wrapped in a sheet. And so Evans and I were the only two Christians in this Muslim funeral. And we all go out to the hole in the ground that they dug out there in that cornfield. And it was a hot day there on the equator. And boy, I'm telling you guys, I felt weird. I looked around in the eyes of these guys, these women, there was no hope. And I stood there with Evans and they were looking at that hole in the ground and every one of them were thinking, he's going to be food for worms. We're going to put that dirt on top of him. And they lowered that sheet down in there. There was fear in all their eyes. And I tell you, boy, that was a graphic picture to me of how death gives no hope outside of Jesus Christ. And then Evans' dad died about 3 years later, and we buried him out in a cornfield. Put him in a kind of an old pine box there. And the women were singing and dancing because that old man, 88 years old, 1 year before he died, had given his heart to Jesus. And everybody in the village had seen a change in that old reprobate. And man, they were out there singing and dancing and playing their drums and, And then we put that box in the ground and covered it over, and everybody went away singing. And Evans went over and he kind of put the final dirt on. He says, now we've laid his body to rest. He's in heaven with Jesus. You know, I thought, man, what a difference in those two funerals. We have hope. We have hope. Then when Jesus comes, he brings love. To feel loved. To feel loved. You know, most people in the world love things and use people. Dick Halverson said he asked a Christian layman to go to lunch one day. And this guy loved Dick. They were close. And they went and had lunch. And after they'd eaten, Dick pulled out his New Testament and shared a verse. And they talked about it. And then the businessman looked at his watch and he said, Dick, I got to be back at the office for a board meeting in a half hour. But tell me, what can I do for you? What do you need? Dick said, nothing. He said, come on, Dick, you can tell me. He said, no, I don't need anything. He said, Dick, I'd give you my right arm. Need money? Need me to help you? What do you need? Dick says, nothing. He says, well, Dick, why'd you ask me to lunch? And he said, Bill, I just wanted to be with you. And Dick said, the guy looked shocked. He thought, he said, Dick, this is the first time in my life that anybody ever asked me to lunch who didn't want something. And he said, Dick, you know, I love you. I'd give you anything. I can't believe you just wanted to be with me. And Dick told a group of us, he said, isn't that tragic? That when we around people, we always got our angle. There's something we want them to do for us. But Jesus came to love, to give. And he brings that love. John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give you, love one another. How? As I loved you. So you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples. Guys, it isn't your memory verses. It isn't that cross in your lapel. It isn't you going to church every Sunday. When Bob Boardman was a missionary in Japan, I saw a little cross in his lapel there. And I said, do you wear that over in Japan? He says, yeah. I said, do you do that to let people know you're a Christian? He said, no. I do it to remind me I'm a Christian. You know, we don't let people know we're a Christian by all these activities and by even the stuff we say necessarily. But Jesus said, they'll know you're my disciples if you have love for one another. John 14, 21, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he's the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father. If you obey my commands, John 15, 10, you'll remain in my love. As I've obeyed my Father's commands and remain in His love. Several years ago, the Gaithers wrote a song. And I love the words to this. It says, I am loved, I am loved. And because of that, I can risk loving you. For the one who knows me best loves me most. I am loved, you are loved. Won't you please take my hand? We are free to love each other. We are loved. You are loved, you are loved. You can risk loving too. For the one who knows you best loves you most. I am loved, we are loved. Won't you please take my hand? We're free to love each other. We are loved. And when Jesus comes, he brings love. You know, guys, Buddha doesn't bring love. I'll tell you, Allah, whoever he is, he doesn't bring it either. Blowing up innocent women and children to take vengeance on those that don't worship Allah. James and John one day said to Jesus, because some Samaritans wouldn't let him in the village, in Luke 9, He says, do you want us, they said, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and destroy them? And Jesus looked at his disciples and he said, you do not know what kind of spirit you're of. I did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. He came to love us. I'm holding here an email that my son Rod sent me on December 19th from Nairobi. And I didn't ask Rod if I could read it. Is it okay? Okay, thanks. What could he say? I'll hear about it in the car if it wasn't right. He says, dear folks, yesterday was a really tough day for Daniel. Daniel's 10 now. A number of his classmates ridiculed him and called him stupid. He was tough on the outside for most of the day, but he broke down last night in my lap. The Lord prompted me to put my plans aside and spend a few hours with him, talking, praying, reading the Sermon on the Mount as it pertains to dealing with our enemies, and just playing chess together. As we prayed about these mean kids and returning kindness for rudeness, the Lord moved us to put together a candy gift package for each of his classmates to pass out at school the next day, the last day of the semester. We prayed hard for Daniel that evening and night and all the next morning. As soon as he got to school, within 10 minutes, another kid hammered him with the stupid word again. But Daniel decided to ignore it, telling himself that God and his family loved him. You know, as long as you know God and your family love you, you can take a lot. And that he was not indeed stupid, since he was going to get 8 A's and 1 B this term. Later, he gave his little gifts to each of the classmates, and they really turned to him in excitement and gratitude. Then he went to a birthday party and had such a good time, ending with an invitation by the host kid to spend the night. He couldn't, but got home and then got a call from one of the tough kids wanting him to go with him to a movie tomorrow. God made a mark on Daniel's heart today with this answer to our prayers. Just thought you'd want to hear a testimony of heaven coming down to your grandson. And Rod said, and I many times today, before knowing any of this outcome, found myself humming the tune of this hymn, Heaven Came Down and Glory Filled My Soul, and remembering with joy in my heart you and Mom singing this around our home when I was younger. Many thanks. A great memory. You know, love. Daniel went to school and showed love to those kids. And they wanted his gift and wanted him to go to a movie. Love. He brings love. Then seventh, he brings community. You know, most people, one of the things about sin is that it isolates you. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, you can be in this meeting this morning, but if you have sin in your heart that you're not willing to confess and repent of, you're sitting right there next to people and you're singing, My Jesus, I Love You, and these songs, but there's a wall around you. You're really alone. See, 1 John 2 says, or 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And most of the world, because of their sin, they live in loneliness. Boy, what a blessing it is to feel a part of a family. Not just a blood family, but a family in spirit. And Jesus brings community. I think that's one of the things that after they got the Holy Spirit, the Christians, even to their death, went out because they felt a part of the body of Christ. And by the way, guys, there's no place for Lone Ranger Christians and Maverick Christians. When Jesus Christ calls you to come to the head, he also calls you to his body. And I'm suspicious of people who say, "Oh, I know Jesus." But they don't like to be around Christians. I said, "You know, if a fish lays up on the beach and enjoys basking in the sun but doesn't want to get in the water, after a while, you pretty soon decide, I don't think he's a fish. Because a fish wants to be in water." And one of the signs that you're truly related to Jesus Christ is you want to be around other people who have Jesus in their heart. You got him in yours, but you want some of that to rub off on you. In Galatians 6:10, Paul says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." I sat by a lady on a plane one day, had never met her in my life. She was a Catholic nun in plain clothes. And I won't take the time, I don't have the time to go into the story of the great fellowship we had there. But as we were landing in Spokane, we had taken off in Seattle, less than an hour, about an hour's flight. We're landing and she says, "Could we pray?" And she prayed and I prayed and we got off the plane and went into the terminal there. And to this day, Jerry says she's one of the most radiant Christians she'd ever met. She'd seen her father burned alive in a fire and started seeking God and went into a special kind of convent. And she said, "Jim White, you wouldn't believe what they taught me there." But she said, and when I got saved, I thought, "Well, I'm going to leave that church and go find another church." She said, "No, I'm going to stay and reach girls for Christ." She was a house mother in a Catholic girls' school. And girls were coming to Christ all over the place from this woman. But listen, here's my point. I got on the plane and I thought she had a Christian book in her lap, but I couldn't tell. And so I thought, well, as we get up in the air, if she's a believer, I'll talk to her. So before she, though, revealed the full title of her book, I reached down and opened my briefcase after we got up in the air. She saw my Bible and I felt her hand on my arm here. And I looked over. She was just beaming. She says, "Brother?" And I said, "Yes." And she says, "You love Jesus?" And I said, "With all my heart." She says, oh, it's so wonderful of the Lord Jesus to put me by a brother in Christ right here on the plane. Listen, folks, we're in the same family. David said in Psalm 119, or whoever wrote Psalm 119:63, "I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts." And you meet somebody who's committed to Jesus Christ and wants to fear him and love him and obey him, man, you think you've known him for years. God calls us to community. 1 Peter 4:17, "For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel?" We're in the family of God. Galatians 6:10, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." A mother came over from China, a dear woman, dear woman. Her daughter and husband had become Christians. And one day, the daughter calls me and says, "Mom's ready to receive Jesus. Bring the Jesus film over in Chinese and let's show it to her." And so we went over and this dear woman was saved and gave her heart to Christ. Went back to China. And this last Christmas, we got a Christmas card from her from Shanghai. And in it, she signed it off. She says, "My dearest Jim and Jerry, I wish you a Merry Christmas and Happy New Year. From your sister, Joe Uray." Isn't that beautiful? From your sister. You were in a community. We belong to each other. They came to Jesus and said, "Your mother and brothers are outside wanting you." And he says, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" "Those who do the will of God." Boy, I tell you, that takes care of the loneliness problem. The only time we're lonely is when we're not willing to get right with God and we're isolated. Then an eighth blessing that comes in that gift is confidence. God gives us confidence. I love that This is my wife's, one of my wife's favorite passages in the whole scripture. Jerry just says, man, my heart burns when I read Daniel 3, 17 and 18. You know the story, the fire, the furnace and all this. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are talking to this King Nebuchadnezzar, this powerful man. He's the head of gold. And they say to him, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know that we're not going to serve your God or bow down to your image of gold. Do you understand that, king? Confidence, courage. Proverb 28:1, the wicked flee when no man pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. When Jesus Christ is in our life, he brings confidence. Hebrews 4:16, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence. Hebrews 10:19-22, therefore, my brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. 1 John 5:14-15. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. In that gift, it's like J.O. Frazier. His wife wrote her memoirs of him after he died. And she said in her memoirs, she said, you know, to James, it mattered very little to him what other people thought of him. But it made a great deal of difference what God thought of him. And you know, when he becomes your passion, it just doesn't matter. I saw an old white-haired man up in his 80s out in California. He said, in my younger Christian life, people would throw spears at me and they'd shoot arrows at me and they'd fester in there. But he said, you know, I've come to the place in my Christian life that when those things hit me, I just break them off and go on. You know, when Jesus is at the focus of our life, we're not playing to any audience but one. We have confidence. Then his presence. He will be with us. Matthew 18:20. Where two or three are gathered together, there I'll be with you. John 14:23. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our home with him. And Matthew 28:18-20 in the Message says, Jesus, undeterred, went right ahead and gave this charge. God authorized and commanded me to commission you. Go out and train everyone you meet, far and near, in this way of life, marking them by baptism in the threefold name, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Then instruct them in the practice of all I have commanded you. I'll be with you as you do this day after day after day, right up to the end of the age. I'll be with you. And then finally, when Jesus, we open that gift and there he is, we get grace. We get grace. John 1:16, for from the fullness of his grace we have all received one blessing after another. And then the verse that Jim Kennedy quoted that first night, 1 Corinthians 15:10. By the grace of God, I am what I am. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, he told me, my grace is enough. It's all you need. So, we focus on the hub. And guys, I've found that if I don't just dig into my quiet time, sometimes I think I need to be like that old admiral that they found out after he died, that old tattered piece of paper that he looked at every morning in his desk, nobody knew they wondered it was a mystery. Every morning he'd go and roll up his desk, unlock, and pull out this old tattered piece of paper. Then he'd fold it up and put it back, but nobody ever asked the admiral what it said. Then one day he died at sea. And they buried him, but they got that key. And they went in and opened the desk and opened it, took out that paper. And this old admiral that for years had been in battles and storms and all this, they opened it, and that paper he looked at every morning said, "Port left, starboard right." And you know, I had to sit down in my quiet time. I said, "Now, why am I here? Am I trying to get points with God? Am I trying to..." You know, sometimes I thought, do I have a quiet time so nothing bad will happen to me today? No. I stop and think, wait a minute. It's because He loves me. He just wants to be with me. He just wants to be with me. So then that helps me with my quiet time. Father, help us this week as we go home now. We've learned a lot. But help us to be like those disciples who said, "Did not our hearts burn within us as He talked with us by the way and while He opened to us the Scriptures?" And Jesus, we don't want to study the Scriptures on our own. We want You to open the Scriptures to us. And when we come back next year, if You haven't returned and many of us can come back to these grounds again next year, help us to come back loving You more than we do this year. And obeying You more quickly. And trusting You in every circumstance of life. In Jesus' name.